Amen. Welcome everyone. Once again, we are here together to dig deep in the Word of God. And I believe that God has something beautiful for us. So if you just open your heart and open your hand and just believe that God has something for you today. And Lord, we pray and we thank you that you are here. Table full of goodness, full of mercy and grace, full of your presence, Lord, full of your glory. And Lord, our souls, our spirit are hungry for your presence, Lord. Come and feed us, come and open your hand and feed every soul in this place. In the name of Jesus, amen. So last week we talked about the reaction of Nehemiah. And we talked about 6 points. Does anyone remember what was the reaction of Nehemiah? You remember what did he do? Yes? No? Ah, I'm muted. You hear me? Ah, Assam is doing this. He sat down, right? The first thing he sat down, and then what did do it was like as if you're acting it. And he prayed. What else? What? He cried. He wept and cried. And then what did he do? Without talking. Without talking. No talking. Mute yourself. What did he do? What else? Fasted. Mike, fast. Right? And help us, Lord. Yes. And what else? What else? I prayed for the God of heaven. Bravo, Assam. Bravo, Assam. What else? The last one. Ah, this is a little bit hard. The duration. The duration, how many days he prayed. Okay, bravo, bravo. Okay, today we're going to continue about how did Nehemiah reacted about the bad news that he heard from Jerusalem. And I would ask who? Someone to read from verse 5. Dina?
Okay. And it says, then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your that your servant is praying before you today. Is praying before you day and night from your servant, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of Israel, including myself and my father's family and those that have committed sin against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses.
Amen. And we start here, we have like 5 points today to cover. Last week we had 6 points. Today we have 5. Next week we'll have 4, and then we will disappear. Yeah, no, we will be silent. No, but today we're going to start with a word that maybe you can like pass through it, read it like this, and you... But I believe that God has something. If it's written in the Bible, I believe that God has something out of it. So the word, the phrase, then I said. The phrase, then I said, it's like Nehemiah is recording the prayer that he prayed. And Dina actually will talk about this a little bit in a minute. That... when I read this phrase, then I said, and he wrote his prayer, I was like, how much more the prayers that God had recorded for each one of us, praying for our kids, praying for our health, for our, well, the salvation of our soul, the revival that we are praying for, how much more God is recording the prayer of intercession that we intercede in behalf of other people, how much more God is writing the prayer or the cry of the brokenhearted and the crushed spirits. You know, how much more God is recording the prayer of a widow that cannot feed her child. How much more that it's God took me. When I read this, then I said, God took me to like a storage of prayer that we have lifted up. And as Nehemiah recording his prayer and he said, Lord, and so. I felt like God saying that, you know, all the prayer that you prayed, I know it. I didn't forget about it. I know what was your cry, what was your heart cry, and I know it. And I'm going to answer you. I'm going to answer your prayer, either yes, or but not now, or I have something more beautiful than what you prayed. He will answer us. He will answer us in three ways. Yes, not now, or I have something different for you, much better than what you prayed for. You know, then I said, and he started to record his prayer. And that took me to the prayer that is kept in front of God's eyes. And he is day and night remembering it, night and day remembering it. Do not worry. When you pray, God has it, and he will remember to answer your prayer in the right time. Dina, take over, please.
You know, something about this term, then I said, when Philip was talking about it earlier today, I just was like, wow, well, what did Nehemiah do days before, or had been doing for days before? We just talked about that, right? He sat, he was crying, he was weeping. He was spending time before the Lord really doing what? Was he talking? Because it says, then I said,
yeah,
right? So that infers that there wasn't much of Nehemiah's voice being heard during those days. He was likely still before the Lord, expressing his emotion, expressing his feelings about this tragic news that he had just heard. I think it's very safe to assume that Nehemiah received a promise during that time of crying and weeping and being before the Lord for many days, right? That he received a promise, and out of that promise came this prayer. Out of that assurance of who God is, and what God would want to do, what God's plan could be for their life. Out of that promise, he then prayed.
Amen. So the first point we're going to talk about humility. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And Assam and Dina, I think, will lead us into this point.
So I guess there's a question for everybody, and you can unmute or use the chat or whatever you'd like to do. You know, it's interesting because the point here is that Nehemiah was totally humble before the Lord. And in that time, he actually expresses to God how wonderful and beautiful he is, even though he's in a situation that's not so wonderful and beautiful. And he's just heard news that's actually very ugly. So I guess the question is, how can we see the beauty of God despite the ugliness of a situation? What brings us to that place?
And another question that's associated with the same, with that same question is, how can we see the strength of God despite the weakness of his people? You know, and I gave an example, like if you come into my car, okay, and you see that my car is so messy on the outside, so messy on the inside, trash everywhere, you know, fast food stuff, you're gonna probably make up your mind and say that Asam is what? Messy, right? Yeah, that's normal for all of us. So if I'm looking at God's people and see the mess they're in, and if I'm looking at God's promised land and I'm seeing that it's in destruction, what kind of conclusion am I gonna come up with about God himself? Okay, and this question is not just for them. This question is for us now. Weaknesses and hypocrisy and judgmental spirit. If they see the church full of divisions, full of whatever, what are they gonna come up with? Okay, so the question is, how was he able to bypass the mess surrounding God's name because of his people, because of the land, because of the people that are associated with him, and to still see that he is an awesome and wonderful and majestic God? I can't hear you.
Yeah, I see you mouthing something over there.
Don't be talking to Delia. Yeah. You can talk to us. This isn't a date night. You got something to share?
No, really, please unmute yourself if anybody
actually, no, I don't have anything to share, but I'm saying that's a wonderful question, because the analogy that you gave of the car would definitely cause you to think this is a messy person. And you're putting it really, really nicely. That's how we would say God is, because of his promises and because of his people. So how does a person, and even in the New Testament, it says the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And he's talking to the Jewish people. So it's true. We do associate God based on his people. So how do we see God in this proper light, especially for a person who was born in captivity? He doesn't have the experience of saying, I used to be in the temple. I know what the presence of God, I was there when the glory came. He doesn't have that. How did he make the choice to say, I choose to see God in this way, or I choose to believe God is like this? I don't have the answer, but it's a wonderful question.
And it applies to us.
Yep.
Because we go through messy time, you know, like this. We don't see the glory of God. We don't see any evidence of his being with us. So how can we see that God is beautiful despite the uglinesses surrounding us?
Anybody have thoughts?
That's an open discussion question, by the way. So we really would like an input from everyone.
Yeah, because as Pastor Al just is a difficult situation, and we can, you know, we can kind of look at our own world that we're in right now and see that it's very true today. I mean, the people of God are struggling with all the same things that the people of the world are struggling with. You know, there's not much difference, you know, when you look at statistics, there's not much difference between the things that are happening in the divorce, for example, in the church versus divorce out in the world. I mean, there are lots of indications of that. So how do we as believers do what Nehemiah did?
One of the first things that came to mind when the question was asked was in verse 4, it ends that he was doing it before the God of heaven. Mm-hmm. I just thought of spending time with God first and being in the presence of God, which allows them to focus on God and not on anything else.
Yeah, that's good.
That's very good.
And I sort of agree with that as well, because right off the top,
before we, well, in verse four, it's, yes, we see the emotion that Nehemiah revealed, but he immediately went into prayer and fast. So it's not as if he did not have any background as to how to approach the God of heaven. Yes, I understand that they were in captivity. I understand all of that. But they have been rooted and grounded in so much tradition through the Talmudists, through the rabbis, a lot of philosophies, a lot of perspectives on the word of God. I take it that just his immediate response of prayer and fast was the correct path to take, because in so doing, now we see that he's still before God. He's bringing his request before God. And we see that God responds to that. We can cover over the layers, but he approached God through repentance. He didn't approach God because he wasn't redeemed. He's interceding for his nation as well as himself and putting himself in a position of repentance. Repentance is that gate that's symbolic of the walls and the gates. In order to enter God's courts, you have to go in through the gate. It's how God wants us to enter in. And I think that the walls also represents that the law of God, because notice in his prayer, he's quoting the Tanakh. He's quoting that you said you were going to scatter us because we forgot you. We walked away from you. Forgive us. So this guy knows the ins and outs of how to approach God. Nehemiah was right on as far as his assessment of what to do. And that's for us as believers today. There's a saying that if you're not hearing what God is saying, then you haven't opened your Bible. How long has your Bible been closed? Now, I'm not trying to give nobody a guilt trip. And I'm not saying that everybody has to pray for 2 hours. But God is first. You have to put God first, regardless of how busy we are. And that's my perspective. I'm not trying to put a guilt on brothers and sisters. But if we're employed and we're expected to start at a certain hour, if we're there 15 minutes before we're supposed to start our shift of work, how much more should we be faithful to God? He gives us his best, and yet we give him the crumbs. Oh, it's Sunday, so I can be, you know, or it's Wednesday or whatever. However we justify it. And it shouldn't be that way. Because God gave us his all. He expects the same from us. And it's stuff that's near and dear to our heart that he wants. It, like King David says, if it's not costing me anything, I don't want it. You know what I mean? And this is what I like about the Christian life, is that do you really want God? Then go after him. That's my take.
Great. Thank you, Brother Larry. That was great. I think we can really spend a lot of time talking and meditate. Kuncha, were you raising your hand? Okay, unmute yourself.
Okay, I just had the whole about the beauty, how to see beauty and, yeah, you know, in ugly times. When I was growing up, my parents, they practiced witchcraft, and I got the short end of that stick. Like I really suffered because of that. And there was one time where I encountered God, and I was about 8, and I didn't know, I just knew of him, but he showed me his beauty. He knew that he loved me. It was the first time in my life that I felt I was loved. And he put that deep down inside of me where the enemy couldn't reach. He couldn't reach it, you know? And I believe, and I think I want to believe that he does that for everyone that's going through it, because I was innocent. I was 8, 7 years, and I was a good kid, you know? And I held on to that. Like I didn't hold on to it. I didn't know, but he protected me with that. And I want to believe that God, now I look back at my childhood, and because it was a very, you know, I know I'm not the only one who's suffered in childhood and, you know, who's gone through things. But for me, I look back and I see his beauty despite every bad thing that happened. I can see and I can hold on to that. And it's like a pivotal point, like in throughout my childhood and throughout things that happened, bad things that happened, and I could still see him. And it's a choice. I think it's more of a choice. Like you can choose and choose to trust him, choose to believe the beauty in him, choose to follow him, or you could choose to be bitter towards him. Mm-hmm. And just hold on to that resentment and hold on to that unforgiveness and hold on to that, you know, that mindset. Or you can choose to just know that he is God, and despite what happened, he's God. He loves you. He's there. He was there despite everything that happened. So yeah, that's my. That's it.
Very good. Dina, from what I heard from Mike and from Concha, I just remembered in Psalm 27, it says, you know, all of us knows this psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And so on. In verse 4, it says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, this is what I desire, to dwell. Nehemiah sat down. You remember? You remember the word sat down means what? Dwelling, making it a house, making it an inhabited place, right? So that my desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Here is exactly what Pastor Mike shared, that the reason why he's seeing the beauty of God is that he sat down in front of God of heaven, and is exactly what David is saying, that my desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to gaze into his beauty and to seek him from all my heart, right? So where we get the beauty? Just dwell in the house of the Lord. Was he in the temple of the Lord? No, he was still in Sosan, right? He's still there. He was still there, but he said, I saw the beauty already. And now for us, even more, the temple of God does not limit in a place, in walls. The temple of God, the presence of God, the house of the Lord is here. He dwells in me. He makes me the temple that the Holy Spirit lives in me. And I can see his beauty anytime. Thank you.
Anyone else?
No, it's okay.
Anyone else has anything to share about how was Nehemiah able to buy? To see the beauty of God, the awesome God, the great God, the wonderful God.
You know what comes to mind for me is the Jews had an amazing ability of parents to pass on to their children the truths of their history. Mm. And so they were able to instill that into their young ones, and they grow up with the sense of an awareness of God, even though they may not have experienced necessarily, but at least they're completely aware of it. You know, they're the only nation that, after being no longer a nation officially for 2000 years, they still maintain their identity and their culture. And just recently, within the last, you know, whatever number of years, they again became a nation, and they're still holding on to their identity. That's unheard of. So whatever the parents were able to put into the children, which kind of speaks to us as parents, right? Like whatever we're able to put into our kids and eventually grandkids and so forth, is really, really important.
Amen.
Nehemiah's profession here is also equally important, because he begins by saying Lord. He begins by professing Jesus, or professing God's lordship over his life, that he is in control. And so sometimes just speaking that out loud to God is such an essential part of our faith. The profession of our faith is so critical here, that it really is one of the simplest, most fundamental parts of our Christian walk, is just the profession that he is Lord over my life and over my situation. And it's the first words that are uttered out of Nehemiah's mouth, is calling God Lord and professing his dominion over the situation.
Could I say something? Because I noticed that you mentioned the word Jesus, and when we're talking about Orthodox Judaism, that the Messiah is what they are waiting for to be revealed to the world, because from their perspective is that God's going to make everything right. There's not going to be any more tears and no more wars and all that other perspective. So they're still waiting for their Yeshua Messiah to show up. So I like that sensitivity that you showed when you used the name Jesus, and we're talking about Orthodox Judaism. Now, redemption is for the Jews and the Gentiles as well, because when they left Egypt, there were Gentiles that had also applied the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts, and the angel of death passed over them. So many times we get caught up with the orthodoxy of a certain belief, but it all boils down to faith, because the Apostle Paul says that faith is the key to receive that redemption. Because if we're not careful with that faith, we then cross that line where it's by works, that I have to do these three things in order to be able to enter in or whatever. And that's, it should be by faith in the Savior himself for the work that he's done, and that he's clothed us with his righteousness. And that's why I like these conversations, because many times I see that we cross that line from the faith to the works. And yet we do have works, because our faith has to reveal that there's works, but not works to get us into heaven. Does that make sense? So I hope I'm not confusing anybody. I'll just be quiet.
Oh, no. Yeah. So good.
Thanks. But I do want to emphasize that was a good sensitivity on your part, because if we're going to witness to whomever that God may place in our path, and we use Christianology, they won't have a clue what we're talking about.
Right.
So that was so right on. And I like that, because I like the difficult things of life to deal with the perspective, because it equips you on how to witness to that Jehovah Witness, or how to witness to that Mormon, or how to witness to that Orthodox Jewish person. Of course, they run away from us because they know they're going to be evangelized anyway, but you know, hey, that's life.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you, Larry, for that.
Okay, so one of the things he says here, he says, God, Lord, the God of heaven. And, going back to that question, and I want to encourage you with a couple of things here, that when things look bad, really bad here, are you guys listening? Kunsha, are you listening to me? Okay, so are you just kidding? When things are bad here, I have some amazing news for you. Here is not the only option. There is a much better option that's called heaven. He calls him the Lord of heaven. And when Jesus tried to, when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, what did he tell them how to pray? Okay, our Father who is where? In heaven. Okay, when John, the Apostle John, wrote the book of Revelation, how did his surroundings look? Was he in the island of Maui sipping on piña colada and, you know, having some fries? No, he was exiled. He was exiled. This was like one of the worst punishment that you can ever have to anyone. Yet he was able to go beyond his surrounding. He was able to go beyond his chains. He was able to go beyond the disaster, the physical disaster that he was in, and look into heaven. So here's the good news for all of us. When things are really bad here, we can bypass that by looking into the God of heaven, because there is always the option of heaven. Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, look at someone next to you right now and say, there is the option of heaven. There's the option of heaven. Okay. Concha, there is the option of heaven. Did you say it? I didn't hear you. Good. And then listen to this. Sin and disobedience might ruin the garden scene for Adam and Eve, but they can never, ever damage their place in God's heart. You know, sin and disobedience ruined the promised land, how it was supposed to be, that the gift that God gave to the Israelites. But sin and disobedience can still not ruin how God feels about you and me. The amount of grace, the daily grace that God has for you and me every single day. Sin and disobedience might ruin everything around us and might give the enemy the upper hand in the current situation. That happens. That happens in your life. It happens in my life. It happens in the Israelites' lives. It happened in so many times. But the God of heaven is still on the throne. Say amen to that as well, and tell someone that the God of heaven is still on the throne. If we focus on the God of heaven, if we focus on the Lord of heaven, even if our surroundings, even if everything around us looks so ugly and disastrous, God of heaven, heaven still has not changed. The God of heaven has not changed. His love for you and me has not changed. His plans for you and me has not changed. His compassion for you and me has not changed. And his grace definitely has not changed. So Nehemiah can look around and see disaster, but he can look up and see nothing but goodness and mercy that will follow him for the rest of his life. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And then there is the covenant of love. Sorry, Philip. There is the covenant of love that he remembers. Okay, that, you know, even though they were unfaithful, but does our unfaithfulness affect God's faithfulness? This was written back then, and it was written hundreds of years after, that even though we are unfaithful, he remains what?
Faithful.
He cannot deny, he cannot change who he is. God is love. He's not going to change that just because I was unloving. God is merciful. He's not going to change that because I was not kind. God is full of grace, and he's not going to change that because I was not gracious. So Nehemiah sees the Lord of heaven, remembers the covenant, and sees God as who he is, not based on the surrounding of the people of God or the circumstances around the people of God. Yeah. Sorry, I took a little bit longer.
No, it was good.
I was going to go for a second point in another week, but, you know.
So this is the first point that we needed to cover, and we took it in 45 minutes. And I'm so happy, rejoicing now, that we are sharing, that we are contributing to the discussion. And last thing that we We want to talk. We want you guys to talk and share and to hear each other. Because, you know, the minute Pastor Mike shared about that he was sitting, Nehemiah was sitting in front of God, the God of heaven, and then Kunsha shared about her testimony about how ugly the situation was surrounding her, but she saw the beauty of God. The minute you shared this, I was touched, and I felt like, go to Psalm 27 and read verse 4. Verse 4 saying that I will dwell in the house of the Lord, and so on and so on. This is the purpose of this Bible study. The purpose is to pass it to each other, and I believe that God will use each one of us. Say amen.
Amen.
And say to the person next to you, Assam, okay, that God will use us all, that God is ready to use us all and to, you know, to make it so beautiful. Amen. So the second point we have here is petition. Verse number 6 saying, Keda, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. So you wanna go? Okay, just, okay. Go, Sarah, go. Okay, Sarah. So Sarah wanted to, come on, no one will see you. Don't worry about it. So Sarah wants to go, and I'm in a very strategic place in the house. So the prayer, part of the prayer that Nehemiah prayed is that he wants God's ear to be attentive and his eyes to be open. And here is the question, and unmute yourself. What does God hear when we are speaking? And does God, do we need God, or do we want God to listen to us? And why should his eyes to be open? Because it says here, let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. So the question again, it's multiple questions actually. What does God hear when we're speaking? Do we want God to listen to us? Why do we need for his eyes to be open when we are praying?
So there are actually two different topics. The first two questions is very much one question, and then the second question is separate. The first question was, or the first two questions in one, what does God hear when we're speaking? Because I'm asking God to open his ears to what we're praying, what we're saying. So when God is listening to me, or do I really want God to be listening to me? Do I want him to hear us? Because if all what I'm saying are complaints and complaints and complaints and complaints, do I really want God to hear that? What is he hearing from my mouth? What is he seeing? And, you know, what is he hearing from my heart? You know, so that's something that we can examine our heart. But the more important question that Philip said, why do we need God's eyes to be open, his ears to be attentive and his eyes to be open?
Unusual thing. I mean, Philip will talk about sort of his insight in a minute. Don't you think it's an unusual thing that this prayer is repeated throughout Scripture? And the question, the petition to the Lord is, let your eyes be open. So the question on the floor is, why are we asking the Lord to keep his eyes open?
Unmute yourself and go ahead.
I would venture and say that it's more like this problem requires your attention. It's more like an appeal. And that's what's part of prayer life is, because there's different cycles of prayer. Sometimes you're just still, sometimes God is just showering you with a lot of information. Other times, it all depends on how the Holy Spirit is moving. And the more freer that you allow for the Holy Spirit to just take you wherever you're supposed to go, it becomes obvious to where you're at and how to pray for a person, unless it's like heavy intercession, then your spirit will groan. It's like a groaning. I've only had that experience like maybe once or twice, and it's an interesting phenomenon because, you know, it's that, but that's intercessory. It's prayer is prayer. I don't want to get too muddy the water too much. It's just his attention to be focused on that.
Anything else? Go ahead, Concha.
And this is again taking me back to when I was a kid. I cried out to him out of desperation. I needed to know that he was listening, that his eyes were on me. Mm-hmm. It was, and I was a kid. I didn't know how to pray, let alone like for me intercede. I was a kid, but I knew that after that time, that encounter with him, that I knew he knew me, or he knew of me at least. And like I cried out, and it's like, God, are you listening to me? Like, you know, like it was more for me, it was more out of desperation. Like, I need to know you are listening. I need to know I have your attention. So to me, it's more like that. Like that's why just to know, just to have that peace, just to like, I need hope. Like I need to cling to you. I need to know like a father, I guess, you know, like they want to know, our kids want to know that we have, that they have our undivided attention. So great. Something like that, I guess.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's it.
If I could chime in on that one. Psalm wrote, the eyes of God are toward the righteous ones, and his ears too are toward the cry for help. God is near to those who are broken at heart, and those who are crushed in spirit he saves. Psalms 34:15-18.
Amen. Amen. Okay, because of time, a little bit is running, and it's good to finish this point at least. The original of this phrase, your ears to be attentive and your eyes to be open, is found in 2 Chronicles 7:11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal place and succeeded of carrying out all he had in his mind. And the Lord said this in verse 16. You can read all this from 11 to 17, actually, from 11 to 16. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And we read in the Bible so many times the phrase came, your ears to be attentive and your eyes to be open. Like, for example, in 1 Kings 8:52. And in 2 Chronicles 6:40, the same phrase. And in 1 Kings 8:29, it's the same phrase, your ears to be attentive and your eyes to be open. And it says day and night. And another verse saying night and day. So it's saying that, Lord, we need your ears to be attentive, to hear the prayer, and your eyes to be open, which is when I read it today, and I little bit went to the Word of God and studied a little bit, I felt like God wants to say something. And I felt like God is saying, okay, I'm going to hear what you're praying with your mouth. I'm going to hear it. My ears is listening to what you're going to say, but my eyes also is open to see the situation, to see the full picture, because God sees what we don't see. We see a problem that size and we pray for it. But God is saying that I see everything, because Nehemiah is saying, help us, Lord, to go and build the broken walls and the burned out gates. But he didn't know about the enemies that will face him in Jerusalem when he's building the walls. He didn't know that. So God is saying, I'm hearing what you're praying with my ears, but my eyes are open because I see everything. I see what you don't see. Even if you don't pray for it, I see your heart that is praying for this trip, so I'm going to cover everything. I'm going to cover, hallelujah, this is exciting now. Hallelujah. I'm going to cover everything my eyes is seeing. You're praying for this area, but I'm going to cover everything. I'm hearing what you're praying, but my eyes seeing a big picture. I'm going to cover it. Don't worry about it. You know? So God sees what we don't see. This is why his eyes is open, because God sees what we don't see. God sees the full picture. Hallelujah. When Elisha's assistant was afraid, and Elisha prayed for him and said, God, open the eyes of this young man. God opened his eyes and he saw that there's an army of angels. But what they have is more than what against them. Hallelujah. Because God sees the big picture, sees everything. Hallelujah. God's ears is open to what you're praying, but his eyes is seeing the full picture of your life. So even if you don't mention it, God is going to take care of it. Amen? I love this song that I thank the Lord. I forgot the words, but part of it, you like it, huh? Part of it, that he knows more than what I know about myself, and he still loves me. I will give you the words later. Don't worry about it. And when the phrase comes that his ears is attentive and his eyes is open, whenever this phrase comes, that means God is about to do something. Hallelujah. Not only to hear the prayer, not only to see the situation, he's going to do something. Let's go back to Exodus 3. Let's read it. Exodus 3 and verse 7. It says this. The Lord said, listen to this. Arise International. Listen to this. I love this. This is James brought it to our attention. The Lord said, I have indeed seen. Say seen. Say seen. I have indeed seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have heard. Say heard. So he heard their prayer with his ear, but he saw everything with his eyes. So I indeed seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. And I am aware of their suffering. Verse 8 saying this, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land of good and spacious land. I hear your prayer. My ears are attentive. My eyes are open. I've seen their suffering. I've heard their suffering. I've seen their suffering, and I'm going to do something about it. Hallelujah. Nehemiah took this phrase and he said, you remember when you did that? You remember when you did that? When you heard the prayer and when you see the afflictions and the suffering of the people and you did something. And I want you to do something for us. I want you to help me. I want you to be with me going back to build the broken wall. I just wanna, we wanna end here. We still have three more points we didn't go to. But I think if we take this point that we humble ourselves, the first one is to humble ourselves, to confess the situation. God hears and God sees, and he will do something about it. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Pray your prayer. If you have a confession, confess it. If you want to just see the beauty of God, even if the situation surrounding you is ugly, just be in the presence of God for a few minutes. Confess how he is powerful, how he is strong and mighty. And there is nothing is impossible for him. No matter how ugly is the situation, he's beautiful. He's so beautiful. Day and night, night and day, I can see his beauty. I can gaze in his beauty. I can dwell in his temple, in his house. Hallelujah. And the other thing, no matter what's happening, his ears is attentive. His ears is listening carefully to every word. Not only that, but as Dina shared with us, even if it's only cry of our heart, he's still listening. And his eyes is open. He sees the full picture. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that sometimes we are very occupied with the presence, with what's happening now. But I thank you, Lord, that you see the full picture and you see the future. And thank you, Lord, that your thoughts towards us, thoughts of peace, prosperity, hope, and future. Lord, I thank you that today we have all what we have is faith. All what we have is faith in you. That you hear our cry, that your eyes are open, that you will do something, that you will do something, Lord. Hallelujah. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you take this group, Lord, and shape us and mold us, Lord, to be a vessel of glory, to be a vessel of your presence, and speak to our heart, Lord, your living word, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, Jesus. Amen. God bless you, Habibis. We're going to continue this, the other three points in